Well, this morning is a one-week break in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, and it's to introduce this year's Day of Prayer. And I hope you can all participate in some way in the Day of Prayer that's coming on Wednesday. We'd like you to come to all the meetings if you can. If you can't, we'd like to ask you to come to at least one. There's one at 6:30, very early, one at noon, and one at 7 o'clock. They all meet here, and they meet for 1 hour. So if you can, just come to one of those that will fit into your schedule. If you can't come to any of them, then join with us in prayer, not here, but in spirit. Join with us during that day, knowing that some of your brothers and sisters from church are also meeting here and praying with you in spirit. This year's theme for the Day of Prayer is persevering prayer, and that's the title of my message as well for this morning. Persevering prayer, and I mean by that prayer that perseveres through trials. Prayer that perseveres through trials. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 18. Luke 18, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" My message this morning is in three parts. First, I want to look at the purpose of the Lord's parable, and that's in verse 1. And then the Lord's parable itself, and that's in verses 2 through 7. And then finally, the Lord's unexpected but not unrelated question, and that's how he ends in verse 8. So first, the purpose of the Lord's parable, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Matthew Henry says about this passage, "This parable has its key hanging at the door because it tells you what the point of the parable is about." He was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. They ought to persevere in prayer, even through trials. And so this is a parable that has its key hanging at the door. So you can go ahead and have a good laugh at anybody who hears this parable and doesn't know what the purpose is, because it tells you what the purpose is in advance. Or someone who can't unlock this parable, or comes up with a different purpose than the one that's here, because it says what the purpose is, that at all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the key that's hanging at the door. So you can have a laugh at someone who doesn't understand, but then have a laugh at yourself for understanding what this parable means, but not doing it, not doing what it says, which is at all times to pray and not lose heart. One important attribute of Scripture, and this is something that Scripture says about itself, or that God says about Scripture itself in Scripture, is that the Scriptures are clear. And this has been known as the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, to put a big word on it. But the Scriptures are clear. And you'll hear that questioned all the time. You'll hear that question and challenged and attacked. I've had somebody say to me, "You know, this book is as big as a dictionary, and everybody has a different interpretation of what it means. How can I possibly know what it means. It's questioning the clarity, the clearness of Scripture. What you find in Scripture, as here, the trouble with the Bible is not that it's too difficult to understand, or too ambiguous, or too obscure. The trouble with the Bible is it's too clear. It's too clear. This passage tells you exactly what the parable is for. It's too clear. And so people read it and say, well, it can't possibly be that. The solution, the key, it must be something else because that's too easy. The answer must be found in some other place. So let me tell you this morning that your trial, your temptation, your grief, your guilt, your disappointment, whatever it is, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, for the way out of that, or perhaps for the strength that you need to endure that, the key is hanging at the door, right where it was too obvious to look for it. And so you look somewhere else first. And that is that the answer is prayer, to pray at all times and not to lose heart. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 and 15 says this. Let me read it. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. We'll come back to this verse at the very end, but it speaks of the natural man. He hears the things of God, he hears them clearly, and they're foolishness to him. He does not accept those things because they're foolishness. And so the whole context of this part of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says about Christians, not many wise. There's not many noble, not many mighty. Christians don't have more intelligent minds than unbelievers. Christians don't have stronger muscles than those who are perishing. But they do have special ears to hear God's word and to accept it, not as foolishness, but to understand, to spiritually understand it and to obey. And so here's a very simple command of Scripture, foolishness to those who are perishing. And it's very simple. It's very clear to pray at all times and not to lose heart. So what is it that hinders you from praying? What is it that prevents you from praying for you? Well, you're busy, of course. That's the reason, right? There's so many things to get done and not enough time to do them, and so prayer suffers. You forget to pray. But that's really not actually the answer. Everyone is busy, and we all make time to do the things that we know that we need to do. So what is it that hinders you from praying? Is it sin? The sin of covetousness, the sin of discontent, sin of anxiety, the sin of worry. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so prayer prevents sin, prevents falling into temptation. But when you're occupied with those sins, covetousness, discontent, anxiety, you forget to pray. It's far easier to fall into sin than it is to pray. And so trials come and they push you into the easiest path. The easiest thing to do is to sin, and suddenly you discover that you're too busy for prayer. So what is it that hinders you from praying, from obeying this very clear, very easy to understand command that at all times you're to pray and not lose heart? Well, is it, and this is what is said in the verse, that you lose heart? That you lose heart. This is a parable to teach that at all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. And so let me suggest to you that what prevents you from praying is what the Lord is speaking of here, losing heart. Growing faint is how it's often translated in Scripture. Getting discouraged, despairing. The word, the way it's sort of built, may mean literally giving in to evil. despairing, growing faint, getting discouraged, losing heart. Losing heart because you think that God is not willing to help his children. And so trials come. And you begin to suspect that God is not willing to help you. You lose heart in that way. And so you stop praying. Well, if that's what prevents you from praying, losing heart in that way, and for that reason, then this parable is specifically for you. It's to teach you to pray at all times and not to lose heart. And it's a parable about the character of God. So we've seen the purpose of the Lord's parable, the key hanging at the door from the outset of this parable in verse 1. Second, let's look at the parable itself. And the parable is about an imaginary city with a rotten judge presiding over it. Look at verse 2. So the Lord begins saying, "In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man." And so this is not just a rotten judge. This is a thoroughly rotten person. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't respect people. And so it's difficult to get more rotten than that, or worse in a description. It covers everything, doesn't it? And then verse 3. "There was a widow in that city. And of all the people in this town, the widow, she's the one who's most in need of a just judge. She's the most vulnerable. She's the least protected. She's the weakest." And that's what the legal system, that's what a judge is especially designed to protect, is the weakest. And she's the one who's most in need of legal protection. And in fact, she has an adversary. She has someone who is taking advantage of her. And she's in the right. She's innocent, and she knows it, and so she wants justice. She wants to be vindicated. And so it says, verse 3, "There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent. Vindicate me,' is what she says, 'from my adversary.'" And so she comes to this judge who doesn't respect God or man, and she asks him to vindicate her from her opponent. She asks him for justice. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, and this is really clear from the way that this is put. She kept coming to him. That's the tense that's given here. She came again and again. She came persistently. She came repeatedly. She came perseveringly and always with the same request: vindicate me from my adversary. Well, what is the judge's response? Well, you can see it in verse 4. He was unwilling. He was unwilling, is what my translation says. He would not. He refused. He was able to help her. We're going to see that in just a moment in this story. But he was not willing. He was able to help her, but he was unwilling. He just didn't care. He couldn't be bothered by her. And so again and again, she'd come to him, "Give me justice from my adversary." And again, he would say, no, I can't be bothered to do this. And this continued not just for a few times or on a few occasions, but for a long time. It says that in verse 4, "For a while," for a period of time. "For a while," verse 4, "he was unwilling. Until, finally, one day, the judge speaks." And that's going to be the end of this parable, when the judge speaks. And he speaks to himself. So he's going to speak not in public, not in the courtroom. The widow's not there to hear what he says. The adversary that's persecuting her is not there to hear what he says at the end of the parable. He says this judge, he says this in private. He's musing. He's thinking about this problem. And he's having this little conversation with himself. And what he says is very important. In fact, it's the end of this parable. It begins in verse 4. And there's a little touch of humor in what he says to himself that you might miss if you're just in a very serious mindset reading through scripture, because he says, verse 4, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, and then he goes on, well, who talks like that? You know, even though I do not fear God and respect man, he's sort of a caricature even to himself, and that's the way he speaks. And so I think the Lord used a little bit of humor in this parable. The Lord's parables, you'll find, are often pushed to the extreme, to the point of being not even true to life, not something that you would ever encounter in real life. In real life, people spend a lot of time and effort making a convincing pretense of their own good intentions. They spend a lot of time constructing a convincing pretense of their own goodness to themselves. And they make this pretense to others, certainly spend a lot of time there, but especially to themselves. They spend extra effort constructing a good pretense of good intentions to themselves to satisfy an accusing conscience. But this is a man with no conscience. He's an extremely wicked judge to the point of ridiculousness, to the point of not being very real, to the point of not being true to life, to the point even of a little bit of humor. And so I think it's possible to catch a little bit of intended humor at the end of verse 4. Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And so it ends, that's where it ends. It doesn't say anything further. It ends with his resolve to himself to vindicate this woman, as she said. And the judge, in what he resolves, his language is very specific, is very discriminating. It's very particular in what he intends to do and in who he intends to do it for. He says, I'm going to give justice. I'm going to vindicate, and this is the words he used, this very widow, this very one, this same one who keeps coming to her. I will vindicate this very widow who bothers me. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And so this is not a resolve to give justice to all the widows in town for this judge. This is not like A Christmas Carol where Scrooge at the end decides he's going to be nice to everybody. This is not like that. He's going to give justice to this one widow, this very widow, the one who keeps on bothering him. And the justice, given the justice that he has in his mind to give to her, is tailor-made. It's specifically, individually suited for her. And why? Because he's tired of her. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. I'm sick of her. He said, I'm sick of seeing her every day. I'm sick of hearing her voice. She's bothering me every day, and that's the reason why I'm going to grant exactly the thing that she is asking for to this woman. Well, that's it. The parable's over. The story is over. You can tell from what the judge says to himself, it's a happy ending for the widow. There's relief, finally, from the thing that's been bothering her. There's help on the way from the judge. There's justice coming. Well, the Lord teases out the point of this story, of this parable, with a penetrating question in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? The question that the Lord asks here, it's a little hard for translators to capture exactly the sense of this question, because if you look at it, it's a complicated question. It's got like three moving parts to it, and so there's some different ways that you could take it. But you basically get the sense of this question, no matter how you take it. But let me try to dive in and catch something of the sense of this question. It starts out here, what the unrighteous judge said. That's kind of the background for the question that the Lord is asking. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. That was the point of the whole parable, is to hear what the judge said at the end. his resolve to give justice to the woman and the reason why he did it. To have that ringing in your ears, what the judge said. Hear what the judge said. Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord calls him here an unrighteous judge. Hear what the unjust judge said. And so on the moral ladder, at the beginning of the Lord's question, the judge in the story is way down here. He's on the bottom rung of the moral ladder. He's an unjust judge. He's actually subterranean in his position on the ladder. He's inhuman. He's not even true to life in his wickedness. Hear what the unjust judge says. And as that's ringing in your ears, the Lord asks, and will God never bring justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will God, who's at the top of that ladder, the moral ladder, he is infinitely high compared to this unjust judge. Will he never bring about justice for his elect, his precious ones, who are crying to him day and night? And will he delay and delay a long time over them? I think that's the sense of the question. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and do you think the Lord is never going to bring justice, or that he's going to delay and delay and delay a long time over his precious ones crying to him day and night? And so I think the question is to be asked with an incredulous tone. Do you really believe that about the Lord? And then in case you got lost in the question, the Lord makes it very easy for you in verse 8 with an "I say to you," "I say unto you," for emphasis. Here's the point in case you missed it with the question. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." He will bring about justice for them quickly. This is how God answers your prayer, the elect who cry to him day and night, quickly. He brings about justice for them quickly. Now let me hold right here a moment and ask a couple of questions. What prayers are in view of your prayers? What kinds of prayers are in view here when it says about the Lord, he will bring about justice quickly? He'll bring about an answer to what you're asking him, crying to him day and night. He will bring it about quickly. Are all your prayers included here in this promise for anything, or just a certain request? And in what sense is the Lord's response speedy, quick? He will bring about justice for them quickly. Well, you might make a good argument that the prayers that are specifically in view here are prayers for the vindication that will come when Christ returns. And that's the kind of prayer, the only kind of prayer that he's talking about. Chapter 17, the chapter before this, is about the coming in glory of the Son of Man. Verse 8, the rest of it, which we'll look at in just a moment, also speaks of the coming in glory of the Son of Man. And in the story, the widow asks the judge for vindication from her adversary. That's what she asks for in verse 3. And then the Lord's question, he says that God will bring about vindication for his elect who cry to him day and night and not delay long. And then in verse 8, it says with emphasis, God will bring about vindication for them speedily. And so you might say, well, it's just that prayer, a prayer for vindication from your adversary, the kind of vindication that's going to come when the Lord returns in glory. And so it's really what he's speaking of is a prayer for Christ to come again. That's what's in view here. But I'd like to say that it includes all prayers, all of your prayer requests. That's what it says at the beginning, the key that's hanging at the door to show that they ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. I'd like to suggest that what the Lord has in view here includes all of your prayer requests for two reasons. First, let me suggest that the essence of every conceivable request that you could pray is a prayer for vindication from your adversary, the devil. That prayer for vindication from your adversary, the devil, is clothed in many different costumes, like I'm sick. Lord, would you heal me? Or I'm out of money. Lord, would you provide for me? Or I'm in trouble. Lord, would you help me? And so it comes in many different forms. But the essence of it is a prayer for vindication from the adversary. Just as in every trial, you endure an attack from Satan. In every request that you pray, there's a plea to be vindicated from Satan. There's a plea that it be shown, that it come to light, that your Father was favoring you all along in the midst of this trial and turned it towards your good. So that's the first reason. I think this is all prayer, is that every prayer is in essence a prayer for vindication from your enemy. And then second, let me suggest that the promise that he makes here to his disciples with emphasis, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly, is not just for the generation that is alive and will remain until the coming of Christ, but it's to all the disciples, each one of them, individually, particularly, specifically, and it's for each and every one of their prayers that the Lord says, promises he will bring about justice for that prayer speedily. That's what he promises with emphasis here at the end of this parable. And you might say, well, you know, the Lord's requests, they don't seem very speedy to me, the answers to my prayers. There seems to be a hitch in this speediness that the Lord is speaking of. Well, the lag is on purpose. It's to try your love. It's to see whether you will persevere in prayer. It's to prove that the Lord will cause you to persevere in prayer. And it's for your glory. And Scripture says it's not long. The lag is not long. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 speaks of being distressed by various trials for a little while. Not for a long time, but for a little while. And that is the promise that is given to us in Scripture. So we've seen the purpose of the Lord's parable. We've seen the Lord's parable itself. And then finally, let's look at the Lord's unexpected but not unrelated question. And it's in the middle of verse 8. Let me read the whole verse. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. And here's the unexpected question, but not unrelated. Only when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So here at the very end of this parable, it's really about the Lord's character. The Lord turns the tables at the end of the parable. The parable illustrates forcefully God's willingness to help his children. This judge was unwilling to help those who came to him, and the widow still ended up getting the thing that she asked for. The parable illustrates God's willingness to help his children and says it's not even open to question. Can you believe that God would be unwilling? If even the judge in the end is willing to help this lady, can you believe that God is unwilling to help his elect? It's not even open to question. It's a closed question. It's an answered question. It's answered by God in his word. You ought not to question his willingness to answer the prayers of his children, but you ought to believe. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness. We learned about that in Sunday school. And Jonah actually didn't like it, that the Lord was so abounding in loving kindness. He wished that the Lord was different. God's loving kindness was foolishness to Jonah. But this is a closed question, the Lord's willingness to help his own. But the Lord says, this is rather an open question. This is rather a question that is useful one for you. And it's this one. Only when the Son of Man comes and returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's a useful question for you to ponder rather than the question about God's willingness to help his children, which the parable is about. Now, I like to answer the questions that we find in Scripture. And the answer to this question is yes. Will the Lord, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. When the Son of Man comes, his own children, the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is going to succeed in its mission. And so when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. But this is where you ought to put the question mark. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will God find faith in me today? That's where you ought to put the question mark. That's the question that ought to haunt you. That's the useful question. It's the unexpected but not unrelated question. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, saving faith on the earth? And the way that this is asked, he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this faith on the earth? That's the way it's said in Scripture. And it's put like that. It's often it's a way that they can put a word in the Greek. It means this faith, the faith previously mentioned, the faith that I'm already speaking of. Will he find this faith on the earth? Well, you might look at this passage and say, well, what faith is that? This is the first mention of the word faith in the passage, and it is. The answer is, he's speaking of the faith that perseveres in prayer through trials. That faith is saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that perseveres and keeps praying to the Lord in trial. Will he find that faith when the Son of Man comes again? We looked at what we called the key hanging at the door of this parable. It says he was telling them a parable that it is necessary at all times to pray and not lose heart. And he uses that word. It's a word that Luke often uses in his book, both in Luke and also in Acts. It's sort of known for, it's a little word in Greek, and it's the word "it is necessary." And you find it in verse 1. He was telling them a parable to the being necessary at all times for them to pray and not lose heart. That word shows up a number of times in Luke. The boy, Jesus, when his parents find him in the temple, he says, "Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be about my Father's business?" So the Lord's saying, it's necessary that the Son of Man go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Even at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, the father tells the older brother at the end, the son he's returned from the dead, and it was necessary that we celebrate because of that. Or the Lord on the road to Emmaus, explaining to the two disciples that it was necessary that he suffer according to Scripture. That's just scratching the surface. There's about 20 different times in Luke, and probably about 20 more in Acts. It's sort of a favorite word of Luke. But it's not just optional that you persevere in prayer. That's not just an extra to the Christian life. The point of the parable is it's necessary at all times for you to pray and not lose heart. And so this is the faith that he's asking about. When the Son of Man returns, will he find this faith, the faith that makes it necessary for you to pray at all times and not to lose heart, the persevering prayer? A Christian is one who perseveres in prayer through trials. Will he find that faith when he comes? Will he find that faith in you today, the faith that prays at all times, even in the midst of trials? Will the Lord hear prayer from you today, or will his ear listen in vain? Rather than questioning his willingness to help you, which is a fruitless question, is a question that this parable puts to rest, make that the question you ponder. Will the Lord find this faith that prays and that prays to the Lord? Will he find that in me? And so the passage ends with a question that turns the tables, the Lord's unexpected but not unrelated question at the end. So won't you lift up your heart? Won't you lift up your voice in prayer to the Lord today? Don't miss what's obvious in this passage. Don't miss the key hanging at the door in verse 1. It's necessary at all times to pray and to not lose heart. Don't miss the parable and its point. If the widow's persevering plea found success, with an inhumanly wicked judge and moved him to action, how much more will your persevering prayer find success and move to action an infinitely loving Father? And then the haunting question at the end, will God find this faith when the Son of Man comes again on the earth? The faith that perseveres in prayer through trials. What could be better than having a Heavenly Father who delights in hearing your prayers, who treasures up every prayer that you pray, who, your every prayer is precious in His sight, and promises that each prayer that He hears, when He hears it, He will vindicate speedily. He will vindicate speedily. That's what's promised in verse 8. He'll meet you in your worst trial, none too difficult. He'll meet you in your worst guilt. There's none too deep. And He says to you, call upon Me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor Me. So what could be better than having that kind of a God to pray to? And what could be worse than neglecting that God? Considering that to be foolishness, what the Lord says about Himself in disobedience to what He so clearly and so plainly commands and says about Himself in Scripture. And so let me end with a verse that I said I'd come back to, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Everything I've been speaking about the Lord's character, about His willingness to help in prayer, about His attitude towards the prayers of His children, is foolishness to the natural man. The natural man says that's obviously not the case. Foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no one. The one who's spiritual, who accepts what the Lord says about himself, what the Lord commands about prayer, he judges, he evaluates all, and yet none is able to judge, none is able to evaluate him because God is with him. Let me close with the words of Pastor Tim that he gave us at family camp just recently. Have you recently visited the throne of grace, which opens up to the ancient doors of God's storehouse? Just a crumb may suffice, or perhaps you're in need of a boatload. Ask, dear saint. Ask to your heart's desire. His storehouse will suffer no loss. You cannot use up your allotted portion. Just go. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your storehouse, which is never exhausted for Your children. We thank You for Your invitation to pray to You at all times. We thank You that You say in Scripture, every prayer is precious to You. Every prayer moves You to action for Your children. You treasure up our tears in Your bottle. You hear even our sighings towards You. How much more You hear our requests that we make, and You honor each one. And You tarry in answering them, not for a long time, but for a short time, for a little while. We pray that we would not lose heart. We pray that we would not doubt Your character and consider prayer to be a waste of time. We pray that we would be those who have the faith found on the earth, those persevering in praying to You, making simple requests to You at all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.